Amen. You know, in the beginning of the year, I did something I never do. I sang a song, a chorus of a song, of No Limits. You know, I think that set something in motion for us. Because when you start to declare no limits over your life and over your finances and over your health, over your relationships, over your life. You know, it always feels like there's a limit, doesn't it? But you know, God calls those things that are not as though they were. So we stand on our faith, amen. And I still declare no limits. No limits over you, no limits over your family, no limits over your health, no limits over your provision. God's good, amen. And if you weren't here last week, then you missed the announcement that God has paid off our church. I don't know about you, but that does make me excited. Amen. Alike, not Owen. Well, have you your tithe and your offering? Put it in your, just take it in your hand. I'm going to pray. Father, we just thank you for all the stuff you give us. God, your life, your light, your wonderfulness. God, you take care of us. Even in the dark times, and we think that the world's going to come to a crashing end, the next day your son still comes up, and your son still lives in us. And Father, I declare your goodness over this people. As they sow into your kingdom, whether they sow today or they don't sow today, I still declare your goodness over their life and over their family. And Father, I pray that you open our eyes to see your goodness more and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, woo. I'll tell you what, worship was rich. Rich, 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 rich. Oh my goodness. His presence was so inebriating. That's how I feel. I feel looped up because, man, he is so faithful. And when Tommy said, Jesus' blood speaks a better word. Ugh. Just like, it felt like a heaviness, like a warm blanket heaviness, not a bad heaviness, just was thrown on top of me. His blood speaks a better word. And that's one thing that I've been looking at, because I don't know about you guys, but I question things and I wonder about things, and I've thought, God, I don't understand how a man who ate an apple or a fruit, it wasn't an apple. We all think it was an apple, but it was a fruit. It doesn't tell us what it was. 6,000 something years ago had anything to do with me. Like, I don't understand why we have these babies and they come into the world and they're beautiful and they're perfect and they're sweet and they're just gorgeous and innocent. How that, what Adam did 6,000 years ago, affects this baby today. I don't understand all that. But Jesus, what one man did that laid the darkness over the world, you can believe. One man whose blood speaks a better word undid it all. He undid it all. He, just like what Adam did affects us, what Jesus does affects you. You just have to believe. Do you know how free you are? Sometimes we don't realize how free we are. Sometimes we let the enemy tell us all the terrible stories he has to say about us. And he's a liar. The enemy knows more about you sometimes than we know about ourselves. He knows. He knows who you are in Christ. He knows what Jesus' blood spoke over your life. He knows. And sometimes we sit in doubt and fear and anxiety and stress, and we don't remember who we are. Jesus' blood speaks a better word. A better word. And all you have to do is believe who he is and who you are. Because for him, by him, through him, you were created. And before he formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you. Let that just, that still just, my mind just, when I read that, not while I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I created you for me. I created you for me. Jesus' blood speaks a better word. What Adam did, what sin and all that, it don't apply to us anymore. Has nothing to do with us anymore because Jesus undid it all. The gospel is even better than what we know. The more I dig, the more we grow, the more we learn, the more we seek. He's so much better, y'all, than what we know. We just want to remind everybody, we have intercessory prayer here from 9:30 to 9:45. And I'm just going to take this moment right now that while we're in intercessory prayer, if we can just keep it to praying and worshiping and declaring, and if we see each other and we want to chat, do it out in the vestibule or in the hospitality room during 9:30 to 9:45. I love how we love each other, and we get so excited when we see each other and we want to talk and hug and catch up, and all that's important, very important. But for that 15 minutes of 9:30 to 9:45, it's very important that we set the atmosphere of what we want God to do and what we're asking God to do in this place. So help us to do that. Also on Facebook, we have a prayer group chat, and we also have a information group chat. In the prayer group chat, we would like to keep it just prayer requests. And then, of course, if you have a healing and you have a praise report, put it in there as well. If you have an update, like I don't know who saw the update yesterday. It came into the prayer group, and that was okay for them, but I'm just trying to keep it separate, because how many of you know if your Facebook chats, your phone blows up every time somebody responds, ding, 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 ding. And so we're trying to keep that prayer thing for that. But Cindy, a year ago at our women's day that we had here, the Lord, if she went through the fire tunnel. We had a prayer tunnel, and Cindy went through the fire tunnel, prayer tunnel, and she had a vision of a road in front of her. And she said, "That I know, that road, I'm sure that road is the road that goes to California. I'm going to go to California. I'm going to go to California." Yesterday, she was in a walker. She was in a walker and a wheelchair a year ago. And they were telling her, didn't know how long it would be before she got out of that walker and wheelchair. Well, she's out of that walker and wheelchair. She uses the walker a little bit, mainly a cane. But she's on her way to California, and she pulled over and took a picture, and she said, "This is the picture of the vision God gave me when I was going through that prayer fire tunnel. This is it." And she had to pull over and take a picture, and she shared it with us. How many of y'all saw that? It was fantastic. I was so happy and excited for her. Keep praying for her as she travels to California. She said, "I don't know when I'm coming back." And so we're happy for her that God has made a way. He is faithful. He is faithful to the promises he made you. If he made you a promise when you were a little girl, that promise is still true. You know, we have this roadmap of a plan that he starts us on. And we take exits, and we get back on, and we take side roads. But he always is faithful to get us back to the promises he's promised us. Hold on to the dreams and visions that God has given you. Pastor's going to start today understanding the armor of God, and that will be Sundays through October. And so 10 a.m. here on Sunday mornings. Ladies, Hour of Power, Thursdays, noon to 1 here, reading John for dear life. We've been canceled 3 times the last 3 weeks due to road work and scheduling. So I am praying that the road work will be done, but I have heard that they may have to redig the things. So I'm going to say we're having it in faith. We are having our Bible study. And if there's road work going on, like this week, it would have taken an hour for you to get from the light to here. It would have taken an hour for me to leave my workplace and get here. So we just said no. And I hated it, but it just is what it is until it's done. So we're going to, I'm saying we're doing it, but if they're redigging these trenches, like they've said they may have to do, we may have to cancel again. So just be watching your text, because I'll be texting you. So just want to remind everybody, pray for Cindy as she's traveling. Terry and Becky left out at 4 a.m. this morning, moving to Savannah. They're in 2 U-Hauls dragging a car. You know, my heart is sad. I knew that the season of having all my children living here would not be forever, but I sure thought it would be a couple of years, not 7 months, 8 months. But we bless them, be praying for them as they're traveling and as Terry gets set up in his new job. And we have lots of people out, people in Denton at a conference and different things. And so I know you pray for your brothers and sisters of this church. We love one another here, and I'm so thankful for that in this place. You ready, hon? All of our announcements are on Facebook and the arisechurch.cc website. Y'all take a second. I gotta be a wife. Come here. Let me be your wife. Let me help you. Okay, now there you go.
I had it all fixed.
I know, but it got messed up. But now y'all fixed again and handsome.
Oh, my. I feel like you should repent. Anyway, hey, man, you guys okay today? Well, we are starting a message series today called The Armor of God. And I'm going to come at it a little differently. In fact, even on in our graphic, I did it just like I'm about to criticize what other people do. Y'all have fun. We think about the armor of God. And we usually get a picture of medieval armor, right? Of a medieval knight with a sword and a huge shield. And we think, oh, we're going to fight the devil, right? But sometimes we get lost in that metaphor. We do. And it's important to remember. It's important to remember that God is God. And yes, there are spiritual forces to battle. And flesh and blood is never our enemy, but sometimes the attack always comes through. Sometimes the attack always, that's good, Tommy. Sometimes the attack comes through people, right? And so our armor is going to help us. So let's look in the Bible, right? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. You guys, I didn't give it out yet, did I? I see fingers clicking. Ephesians 6:10. I'm going to wait for you to kind of look up so I know you've got it. You got it. You got it. You got it. Okay. Let me read it. Finally, it's funny when Paul says finally, but anyway, he says finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having prevailed against everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and belt your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and lace up your sandals in preparation for the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert, always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Amen? Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a lot of words to write when you're in prison. Because this is one of the prison letters. You know that Paul, in the year 55 AD to about, well, until he was dead, he was under some sort of arrest almost the entire time. The Apostle Paul was just, he couldn't help but fall into trouble. You ever notice that? He would get in, no matter what God was asking him to do, he was sharing the gospel. You know, you can't discount how much God did through this guy, right? There's, what is it, 13 letters? 13 epistles are attributed to Paul. I think about six of them, they really don't know if Paul wrote, but, you know, we still give them to him because he may have written them. We don't know that he didn't. But Paul listened to God. Finally, right? I mean, you know, he had this miracle transformation on the road to Damascus. You know, and God showed up and said, hey, I'm about to change your direction. And just to make him think about the last thing he saw, I guess, he took away Paul's sight for what, about 3 days? Anyway, God fixed him. God brought him into a relationship with people. God taught him because he was such a zealot for Yahweh. He was wanting to stop this sect of Jewish believers in this false Messiah to him. He wanted to do away with it. He had letters of arrest for women and children. God just miraculously changed all that and changed his direction and changed his whole outlook on life. And he took that zeal and he turned his world upside down. He went on 3 mission trips. Finally, even against the prophet's advice, he went to Rome because he knew that in Rome he would get to stand before Caesar and declare Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. I mean, there's a lot we can learn from him, right? Even though he can't tell us about mother-in-laws because he never had one. He can't. I don't know what he was doing writing about husbands and wives because he was never one or the other. And so, but he knew about the strength of God. Because that's what we're talking about here, right? We're standing in God's strength. I think about Jesus when I was studying this week, and I think about all the times that he went off from the disciples and spent time with God, spent time in prayer, spent time letting God build him up, teach him things, show him things. I mean, even Jesus, even though he was the Son of God the entire time, wasn't something he became. It was something he always was, someone he was always was. But he said this, he said, I don't say anything and I don't do anything unless the Father gives me instruction to. He had a close relationship, and in that relationship, there was the strength that he stood. You know, he gets attacked all the time. People that should love him, they hated him. People that should have believed in him, they despised him, right? There was a time when his own family turned against him. When he sent word, he didn't even go out there himself. He sent word outside to his brothers and sisters and said, these people that believe in me, they're my brothers and sisters. That must have made James really mad. Because James didn't believe in that his stepbrother was, or his half-brother, or his stepbrother, whichever way it went. He didn't believe in that Jesus was the Messiah until after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And then God turned him around, and he became, after the first James died, the second James took over the church in Jerusalem that was Jesus' brother. And then and finally, he was persecuted and killed in about 62 AD. They threw him off the wall of Jerusalem. It was tough to be a believer in those days. It was tough for Paul. Paul literally got put in jail because he stirred up people's hearts for God. He got arrested and over again because he shared the love of God and that Jesus was crucified and resurrected. That's an amazing thing to me. It's something that I can't relate to. Because you can share that. People may not listen to you. They may not like your bumper stickers. They may not like your t-shirts. They may not like the words coming out of your mouth. But you're not going to go to jail for sharing Jesus in America in 2024. Right? Not in my whole lifetime have people been arrested for sharing Jesus. But Paul did. And I wonder about that sometimes when, because he wrote this in about probably 55, 56, he was in jail. He was in prison in Ephesus. And he's writing a letter to the church in Ephesus that he had started, but he wasn't actually leading because, after all, he was in prison. But he's writing to these people, and he's telling them to be strong in the Lord. You know, you can't... I like how T.D. Jakes used to say it. I don't know if he still says this, but it was good when he said it. You never know if you have faith until you have to face something that requires your faith. You don't know if you're strong in God until it comes into a moment where you feel you're at your weakest. I mean, Paul had this. He had this thorn in his flesh. And I love to read about what scholars think that thorn was, because we have absolutely no idea. But he would plead with God. He said, I pleaded with God to take it away from me 3 times. And 3 times God came back and said, my grace is enough for you. I mean, when you think about the armor of God, if it doesn't begin with who you are in God, then you're never going to have armor, because it's not something you physically put on. It's something spiritually you grow into. That you will allow the Spirit of God to flow out of you. It's God's strength. It's His peace. It's His truth. It's His righteousness. It's His justice. You guys okay? Y'all are real quiet out there. Oh my, I haven't even opened my notes yet. This is the second week in a row I did this. Bear with me for one moment. I could have done this when you guys were all, looking, typing on your device. Is today the 6th? Good. I got the right message then. Maybe. All of my devices are slowing down to a crawl. It's working. You guys online, bear with me. go get something to drink. Not you guys in here. You had your turn. You're always welcome to bring your drink in here, your coffee or your tea or your bottle of water. Because Lord knows you're going to need something to drink, because Tommy's not going to open his notes up. So looking at this, looking at it, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he said, indeed, we live as human beings. I love it when he states the obvious. But we do not wage war according to human standards. And remember that Paul lived under an empire. None of us live under an empire. I don't think there's a nation on the earth that lives under an empire right now. Not like Rome was at this time. Rome ruled, well... To the people in the Middle East, it was the known world. They didn't rule China. They didn't rule India. But they ruled from Egypt to England. They ruled The entire, all of the nations that surrounded the Mediterranean Sea, they ruled. And by ruled, they made the rules. You worshiped Caesar. You paid your taxes to Caesar. You know, if you had property to grow and grain, that grain probably, the majority of it went to Rome to feed the masses in Rome. We live as human beings, and they were the most war. They were entirely warlike. If they wanted another nation, if they wanted, they would just go take it away from them. And there's this undercurrent in the nation of Israel at the time, or Judah, what it was called, that they wanted to break away from it. There were a lot of zealots in the first century, and they wanted to wage war against Rome, which was ridiculous. I mean, you could win a battle, but you're never going to win the war. But Paul is writing to these Corinthians who are not Jewish, who are Gentiles, living in Corinth. And he says, we live as human beings. We don't wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, for they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Man, I love how Paul goes in here and he goes, and we have to get rid of all these people that don't line up to our way of thinking. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, the thoughts that he attacks are his own thoughts. The ways of thinking that he attacks in this verse is his own way of thinking. Because we people of the charismatic word movement, we always see spiritual warfare as being fighting the powers of the air. I mean, that's what we read in Ephesians, right? There was a lot of rulers and principalities and that stuff. But so often, it's between our ears. There's a battle that happens just within our thoughts. Because I can't take the... You'll understand this statement. I can never take a thought that Karen has and take it under control. I can't reach inside that head and take a thought out. I mean, if she ever had a bad thought. But I can take thoughts in my head and I can submit them to Christ. Am I thinking about this person or this situation the way that you're thinking about it? Because if I'm not, there's a battle going on in my head. And sometimes we are not in a place where we've grown enough to know that our thoughts are not what the thoughts we should be having. Have you ever thought you were right, but you were actually wrong? You can just admit it to yourself. You don't have to admit it to all of us. We're not going to hold you to it. I know I have. I know I've had, I just know this is the way to do something. And it was wrong. I stood on tradition and said, this is the way we've always done it. This is the way we're going to do it now. And it was wrong. Divine power to destroy strongholds. There's so many things going on in our world right now. There's an election in our nation, if you haven't heard this year. I don't know how you haven't, but if you didn't know, there's that. There's those people in those, what is it, six states that a hurricane, after it lost its power as a hurricane, destroyed acres and acres and acres and lost lives and destroyed property. They said an estimate of North Carolina alone would be $30 billion. You look at the pictures and you see where a river washed through and the town doesn't exist anymore. Or like the island of Cedar Key in Florida. There's nothing there but PVC pipes sticking up out of the sand. Every structure was gone. And you look at that and you think, the lives of the people. And I know you guys have been praying over it. I hope you have. Because it changes things. I just thought of something. Right now, Father, we agree right now that the storm that's in the Gulf now, Milton, we want Milton to drizzle away. Father, to take the wind out, the heat out, let it just dissipate wherever it is. We pray for the coast of Florida and for the people there and for the houses that they've lost, the property that they've lost, that everything the enemy has done to them, Father, would be brought back to them seven times over. Father, we ask you to bless the people that have been in the path of hurricanes and are still struggling all along our Gulf Coast. And Father, and show them who you are. Show them what makes you famous. Show them how you change circumstances and make them right. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. I was going to do that earlier, but I got going and I forgot. Stand in God's strength. So what is God's strength? What is the strength of God? It's funny because this scripture we quote all the time. In fact, some of the words were in one of the songs that we sang today. It says in Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine." Who has the power to work in us. And it's funny because you think, yeah, I want God's power. You know, as a man, we always think power is muscle. We just do. Because, you know, no one's stronger than us, right? Right, man? I mean, isn't that right? Even as we age, it just looks like we get weaker, but we're really stronger inside. You just don't know. I love those TikToks when some muscle-bound young man comes up to some old guy and pushes him out of the way, and he decks the young guy. And I used to look at Cody and I would say, you just never, never doubt the frustration of years. But God works differently than that, doesn't he? It's not about muscle. It's not about how many tanks God has or how much weaponry that he has. It's about who he is and who we are in him and who he is in us. One of the most powerful things, Paul in Ephesians prays this. He says in Ephesians 3:14, he writes, he's writing this from prison. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name." Wow. "I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being," that's standing strong in his power, "with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the power," there it is again, "to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge," and apparently power, "so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then he says, "Now to him who by the power at work within you." You notice he prayed there that they would be strengthened in their spirit together with other believers. We miss that. Because in America, we're pretty much individualist. We don't need nobody but us. Right? We need everybody. Even the people that we don't think we need. We need to be knit together. The advice that the prayer that he prayed over the people in Colossae that he never even saw, but he prayed, he said, "I pray that your hearts be knit together in love." See, there's a whole flip side of this from what the world teaches. To be strong, we never allow anybody to hurt us. We never say, "Oh, that was a bad blow. That really almost did me in." That we don't say things like that, do we? Because we want to be strong. We want to project strength, don't we? Well, that's fine if we're projecting His strength. But there's moments when we need to get alone with God so that He can talk to our heart, to our innermost being. Sometimes there are too many other things in our life. We need to take a moment to say, hey, I need to find some quiet time like Jesus did. I mean, if you had Peter talking in your ear all day long like Jesus did, you want to go off on a mountain and talk to God too, right? It's about, this is foundational to you as a believer, to any one of us as a believer, is realizing the love of God that's in Him for us, that was in us before we were believers, that was in Him for us before we were believers. I mean, when somebody aggravates you, I mean really aggravates you, they just don't get in a lane and, I mean, I don't even get mad about that anymore. I just quit. After this mess that's gone on up here, I don't care. We all got somewhere to go, and it's going to just take time to get there, right? Maybe I'm just old and tired, but, you know, I just want to get stopped in traffic. I just start praying for the cars around me and pray when I stop on the highway going to Batesville that they see my flashing lights before they come around the curve and we're all stopped and they come crashing into the back of me. Anyway, praying. But you know, when people, Jesus knew a lot about this. People that would attack Him, say horrible things about Him, tried to push Him off of a cliff where He was raised. You always think, I can always go home and people like me, right? Not Jesus. He goes back to Nazareth and they wanted to push Him off of the cliff. And He just turned. He didn't tell them they were all a bunch of vipers. He didn't call them all, you know, whitewashed tombs. He didn't attack them and their families. He got to the very brink of death, and He turned around, and He just walked right through the enemy because they weren't His enemies. He didn't see them as His enemies. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as people lost, needing His heart to be their compass instead of their tradition. So when somebody aggravates you and they really just get to you, just stop and say, God, show me. I ask You to captivate their heart. And for me to see them through Your eyes. Because here Paul is, he ministered to the jailers. He ministered to the people who locked him up. He, over and over again, when he would go to cities, he would always say, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he would go to every synagogue he came by. Because he wanted his countrymen, his people of his nationality, to know who the Messiah really is. And they would listen for a few weeks sometimes. And then they would throw him in prison. But Paul knew that the power of God's love working in us is the strongest thing. I mean, God saw a lost world, and He still loved us all. And He didn't just see the people that were existing in the first century. He saw all the people that would ever exist, all of His creation. So God, stand in God's strength. I only got 2 points today. Is that okay? The second one is, God's power is inherent to whose you are. 2 Corinthians 4 says this. The Corinthian church. Man, I'm not even going to take the time to go into that. They were very immature. Let's just say it that way. They needed a whole lot of Jesus to come out of the culture they were in and have heaven's culture and plant it into their hearts. Paul writes to them, and he says, but we have this treasure in clay jars, in jars of clay, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and doesn't come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that by the life of Jesus may be made visible in our bodies. We belong to Christ. And when the enemy comes in whatever form he comes in, whether it's a storm or it's a person that hates your guts or it's just a frustrating set of circumstances, our first line of advance, of defense, of advance, is remembering that inside of us, if you break us open, not physically, but if you, I guess metaphorically, here we go again. If you break open this jar of clay, our prayer should be that the Spirit of God leaks out of us and pours out of us. That it's in the broken moments of our life, the moments where we sometimes in the moment we can't even make sense of. But over the course of our life, God comes together and he begins to make sense of it all. I remember an illustration by my former pastor, and I don't even know how he knew this because he didn't know anything about embroidery. But he said, you know, you look at something that's been embroidered, a scene. You ladies that do that, or guys that do that, it's amazing to me. But if you look at it from the other side, it looks like three kittens got mad at 16 balls of twine. And it's just silly looking. It doesn't make any sense at all. There's no coordination. There's no order. But if you look at it from heaven's view, it makes sense. I'm going to close with this. Over the course of this month, we're going to look at some incidents in Paul's life, especially his journey from Jerusalem to Rome. Because when you're filled with the purpose of God and you have realized in it and experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus, the things that are going on around you doesn't affect you as much as it does to someone else who doesn't have that strength. That's the armor of God. So we walk carrying heaven inside of us. And we look at things through heaven's perspective and with heaven's power, with the love that we find in the heart of God for us and for the people that are causing us the problem. There has to be an experience that you have. Because you don't know God from paper and ink. You know him from experiencing him. And then when you experience him, it creates this expression of his essence through you. Let's stand. Father, we just come before you today. Lord, we thank you for your word that you spoke to us, that you lift us up, that you grow us and stretch us and give us steps to take. And Father, I pray over all of these people and their families in this room that, Lord, you would pour your goodness and your peace and your compassion out upon them. God, that you would fill these jars of clay with the oil of heaven. And God, feel free at any moment to break it open and let it out, because you can fix clay. Lord, we love you and honor you today, and we ask you to bring us into those intimate moments with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.